to grace us with his presence as we look into his word. I've often been challenged by Christ's words in Matthew 16, where he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We get the picture of a powerful and unstoppable force, a force that all the powers of hell cannot withstand. But as I look at the church in North America today, I think we have fallen significantly short of that goal. What are the factors that contribute to an anemic church that we see today? Is it that Christ's wonderful power is somehow running out, or there's a finite supply, it's being exhausted? Of course not. Is it that perhaps man is somehow missing the point and is not doing his part of this equation, that we have fumbled the ball? I would like to look at the way that we view church this morning. Some say in the more modern way maybe is how we do church, but I think it's how we view church. We've gathered here in church this morning. We've gathered here in a church building. We've gathered here as a congregation, as a group of people. It would be interesting to look at our motivations for being here. If I would ask you, what is your motivation? Why are you here this morning? You may say, "I always attend church, so of course I will be here this morning. It's a habit for me." Or you may say, "I need the time at church. I get dusty and dirty during the week, and I need to come to get freshened up in my walk with God." Or still others may come because you would be perceived or seen as some unconcerned, spiritually dead person if you wouldn't attend. And perhaps for all of us, the reasons we're here this morning, the reasons we attend church, are a combination of different factors, a combination of different things. This morning, I would like to look at our participation in church, both the services and just in the church as a whole. How we view the church will impact our participation in the church, and how we participate in the church will impact on how we view that church. You know, there are several different metaphors that can define our perceptions of church. The church can be seen as a vendor of goods and services, much like when Judy runs out of groceries and goes to town and she puts the things in the cart that she wants. She checks out, she's good to go for another week. I can see church as a place that I can go to pick and choose what I want, leave what I don't, and be good to go for another week. Maybe for others, the church is a form of entertainment. The preacher carefully arranges his thoughts. He skillfully delivers those words. We're stimulated, and we say, "My, that was a nice sermon." And we are glad we came. We were well entertained. Our church can be seen as a sporting event. There are two teams represented. They play every weekend. It's the good guys against the bad guys. The preacher against the world. We'll see how this week's contest plays out. You know, there may be some validity in these three word pictures, but I think they all fall short of what the church should be for us. These views have us basically using the church for our convenience. We basically come to the church to have our perceived needs met. We seek gratification with no personal effort. This morning, I would like to look at our relationship with the church. Are we spectators? Are we participants? How we view those two questions will fundamentally impact our church experience. I want to challenge all of us this morning to be active participants in church. Is it Amos that says, "Don't go to church, be the church"? And I think that encapsulates it well. It takes very little commitment for a person to sit in an armchair in front of a big screen television watching a sporting event. But hundreds of thousands of people do just that for certain important games. There are very fundamental and profound differences between the overweight couch potato watching the game and the athlete who has invested years of intense discipline and training to become skilled and is actually out on the field in the heat of the battle. So how do we move from being observers to being participants this morning? The Apostle Paul was a very intense person even before he was found by Christ there on the road to Damascus. Philippians 3, want to read just a few verses there. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul realized that those misguided goals of his past wouldn't cut it. That wouldn't work now. The things that made him proud back then caused him shame now. Now it's not about climbing the social, the religious ladder, but it was about Christ and his righteousness. Paul's values changed. The observer can be quite taken up with himself. The godly participant realizes it's not about myself. It's about another cause, another situation. We just concluded our study in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 has a laundry list of some of the terrible things that Timothy could expect to be seeing in the last days. And I think some of those things were things that he was actually probably experiencing there in the church in Ephesus. In a few words, these people that he's describing there were self-serving. They were in it for themselves. It wasn't for another cause. Let me just read a few verses here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Talks about people just wrapped up in themselves, living for themselves. Those misguided personal goals won't cut it. Paul was able to drop his old goals and to embrace new goals. Verse 10 in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was here reaching for a power that was beyond himself. It was not something that he could manufacture on his own. It was something that he needed help for. He needed the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a self-sufficient observer may never realize how needy and undone he is on his own. He blissfully plows on, quite self-satisfied and complacent in his insufficiency. You know, it's like Paul was desiring this dynamite power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he realized that he needed it, and on his own he didn't have it. He goes on and talks about, and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, a lot of us, I think, can identify with, I want that dynamite power of the resurrection. But when it comes to the fellowship of his suffering, we draw back. I don't reach for that. But it's like Paul is realizing to take part in this resurrection power somehow may involve the passing through the valley of suffering and to be a participant in that. To be a participant may call us to take part in suffering. A participant isn't just a big popularity contest. It may involve following the commander into the heat of the battle. We need a power beyond ourselves. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a new compelling goal. He realized he's not accomplished all that he hopes to someday. But he had a single focus that now consumed his life, to press toward the mark for the prize. You know, I like that it calls this prize the prize of the high calling. It's not just an ordinary thing. It's not just an everyday thing, but it's a special call. It's a prize of the high calling. It's a privilege to be called a child of God. It's a privilege to be a participant. This calling is something to be treasured. It's something to be nurtured. It's something to humbly embrace. So what does it mean in practical terms to be an observer? What are identifying characteristics? I've just listed a few things here, and some of them are probably overgeneralized, but sift through them as I give them. An observer may withhold his opinion on a subject. That way he can criticize whatever track is being followed. An observer may be quite content to let others volunteer. He doesn't want to appear too eager. An observer may be openly critical because he is not actually playing on the team, much like the belligerent fan in the bleachers that is yelling at the coach, telling him how he should be running the show. An observer may see no need to study for his Sunday school lesson, as that is the teacher's job. An observer may do no more than he is asked, and then do that grudgingly. An observer may arbitrarily decide what activities of the team he will support and what activities cost more effort than he wants to expend. An observer is often more committed to personal comfort than to truth. An observer can be paralyzed by the giants. Let me give a few generalizations about the participant. A participant may be energized by the God who is bigger than any giants. You intermediates, I think, are studying about Caleb and the conquests or his goals, whatever. A participant is willing to work toward a solution. A participant is willing to get his hands dirty. A participant is willing to speak out even if it is unpopular. A participant is committed to the team. A participant is committed to helping the weaker members of the team become better players. A participant makes the effort to attend the practices and the games. We've looked briefly at observers and participants this morning. You know, in these issues, I've not always made the right choices. There's times when I've been observing when I should have been participating. There's times when I've been critical when I should have been practical. You know, I want to appeal to all of us this morning to commit ourselves to being active participants, to abandon the security, the safety of the sidelines when God wants us on the front lines, to be committed to our team through thick and thin, to look out for the young, for the mistreated, to encourage the coaches, to play by the rules, to be the cleanup batter when we're asked, but to just as cheerfully be the water boy when we're asked to do that. As active members of God's team, we can share in the joys of the victories in that team, and we can commiserate with the ones who are walking through deep pain when we're active participants on that team. There's a tremendous mutual strength in a group of active players, engaged players. We have the opportunity to present Christ's unified body to a fragmented church. And that was central in Christ's desire for his church. You read in John 17, the high priestly prayer. It's a high calling to be a participant on God's team. Let's each one do our part to support Christ's triumphant church, that church that the gates of hell will never prevail against, will never be able to stop. The world desperately needs that example. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be here at church this morning to be challenged. I just pray that you would help us to each one put our shoulder to the wheel this morning that we would apply ourselves and that you would meet us here at our point of need. We are needy creatures. Dear God, we so often get sidetracked with the unimportant things of life, but this morning in a new way, we want to lay those things aside, to reach forth, to stretch forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be with every part of the service, the Sunday school teachers, the one who brings the message, the song service. Dear God, honor yourself, bring glory to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.